James chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out the other way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. Now, last week we looked at the first example of a man who came to a professing Christian or believer in the Lord Jesus, and he was destitute, in need of daily food and clothing. And the person basically slammed the door in the face and said, be gone, be filled, be warmed, have plenty of food. And yet they didn't do anything to help the person and the needs of the body. We saw that during the coming times of tribulation that this type of persecution will be the order of the day. And even in the day that James wrote this, which we see is A.D. 60, according to the Scofield chronology, actually the date was many years before 68 D, I am convinced, because it was during those early chapters of the book of Acts when the Spirit of God was filling all of the believers, and we find that there was no sin or no disobedience because of that filling. Ezekiel chapter 36 says that I will cause you to walk in my statutes and in my laws and to do my will. And that particular enabling came from the filling of the Spirit. And so here we see in James that very thing, that if a person claims to be a believer and yet does not help or love those that are in need, then you can put it down that they are a phony and an unbeliever. And so there is a certain litmus test that comes with faith, especially under the kingdom program. I believe that faith today will have an evidence. Sometimes we don't always see the evidence, and sometimes the evidence isn't that clear, but God sees the evidence. And sometimes it's 30-fold, 60-fold, and others 100-fold, and it's wonderful when a person comes to Christ, even today, and really shows evidence of his or her salvation. But under this system of kingdom law gospel, it is going to be such a stark contrast between those in darkness and those in the light. Those that have faith in Christ and those that are simply professors. For those that are doing the works of righteousness and those that are just going through the motions. And this first litmus test, he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And this is a functional death. That is that the so-called faith doesn't have any outward evidence. And that is certainly the theme all the way down through here. No less than five times does he say that. Beginning with verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith? And talk is cheap. Anybody can say that they're a Christian or has faith and have not works. Can faith save him? And of course, the answer is no. This is a passage having to do with salvation. We have to keep that in mind. It's not some kind of thing in addition to salvation, like many try to make it to be. And it has certain tests that are involved in that. In fact, when we come to the book of 1 John, we see that there is a number of tests that he puts before us, as well as James here in chapter 2. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But in verse 19, he puts forth a question. Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. And it's good to believe in one God because the world was full of idolatry. They had many gods. And the great confession of faith of any Orthodox Jew came from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And if you get that far, you're on the right track. You're doing well, but it's not going to save your soul. Why? Because the devils also believe that and tremble. Now, here it's translated devils. Remember that there's only one devil, and that's Satan. The translation here from the Greek is demons. It's demonos from the Greek, and that is the demons. And so we have one devil and many demons. And why would the demons be trembling? Well, it's because they know that they're going to meet their Maker someday in judgment. Remember the story about Jesus who was out in the countryside, and there was a man that was possessed with a legion of demons, and they were cast out into the swine, and they ran down headlong into the water and were drowned. And these demons begged the Lord Jesus not to cast them out into the deep. And he says, have you come to torment us before the time? That is, before the time of judgment. They know that there's coming a day that they're going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tremble over that. One thing that should be pointed out in this regard is that God did not provide redemption for the fallen angels. And that's really who the demons are. Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He didn't take on himself an angelic nature to die for them. He took on the seed of Abraham, and he was the seed of David as well. And as a man, he was able to die for the sins of all mankind. And so we are the ones for whom Christ died. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There we have it again. That's number two. Number three is verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only? And finally, verse 26, and as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And these are plain statements that the great theologians of the Reformation really had a lot of trouble with, and especially Martin Luther. He actually came to the conclusion that the book of James was not canonical. It was not part of the Bible. But thank God he changed his mind later on, and he did receive it. But he still had this problem, and he basically said that theologically you cannot reconcile it with Romans chapter 4. Now keep your place here, and let's go back to Romans 4 again and review what we looked at last week in this regard. And again, Paul is using the same example of Abraham. But how differently he uses Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And we know that he found righteousness. But the big question is, how did he become righteous? For if Abraham were justified by works, and that's what James is talking about in chapter 2 of his epistle, he hath whereof to glory, or to boast, but not before God. He could boast before other men, but God wouldn't accept that, because God knew the score. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Period. And there were no works of righteousness. He didn't need to be circumcised or to be baptized or join the church or give tithes, anything of that nature. He simply had faith, and in his heart he trusted God to fulfill the promise. And he was justified on that account. Now, him that worketh, here Paul is making a distinction. If you want to try to work for your justification, he says, he that works, is the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And we all understand that principle. Those of us that have worked for other people, we go in and we labor through the week, or maybe it's for 2 weeks, and at the end of which we get paid for the fruits of our labor. And we all understand debt. We wouldn't go into the boss and receive the check, and he's not going to hand us the check and say, well, here's a gift I want to give to you. No, you've earned that check, and it's a reward. Not so with God's grace. But to him that worketh not, or does not work, on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. And these five statements that we have from James chapter 2 flies in the face of that particular teaching. And may I say that you'll never understand James chapter 2 unless you're a mid-Acts dispensational believer. If you begin the church at Acts chapter 2, there at Pentecost with the descent of the Holy Spirit, then all of the writings of the New Testament are written to you personally as believers. We here at Grace Memorial see that the church began with Paul before he wrote his first epistle. So all of Paul's writings are really our private mail as Gentiles under grace. But during that same period of time, those Jewish believers at Pentecost continued on through the book of Acts, even after Paul's ministry began. So there was a phasing out of the old program of the kingdom and the prophecy, while there was a greater prominence given to Paul in his teachings of grace. Remember that Paul and his workers went to the Gentiles, and they established Gentile churches. These people to whom Peter, James, John, and Jude wrote were Hebrew synagogue assemblies. They were also out among the Gentiles, but they had their separate identity. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of Israel, but they were under a different spiritual program. And so when we see that James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad, that's James chapter 1 and verse 1. When we come to chapter 2, and he talks about justification by works and not by faith only, that was the way it was under the law, kingdom, administration of things. And we see that many times in these epistles as well as the gospel records. For example, if we come back to Luke chapter 8, keep your place here in James chapter 2, and come back to Luke chapter 8. And here we have the parable of the sower. And many people look at this particular parable from the book of Matthew, but when you look at it from the Luke perspective, there's some things that come out a little clearer in relationship to salvation and how that salvation is apprehended. It talks about the sower went out to sow, and he threw the seed of the word of God, and some fell by the wayside, were trodden down, and so forth, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. We're chapter 8 and verse 4. And then some fell upon the rock, and it sprung up, and it withered because it lacked the moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and when the thorns came up, they choked them out. And then finally, some fell on the good ground, and when they sprung up, they bore fruit a hundredfold. And then we see that Jesus actually interpreted the parable. We go down to verse number 12. He says, "These which are by the wayside that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So those people were lost. But what about the ones that fell on the rock? Well, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, it does say that they believed. You know what my Bible says in John chapter 8? That Jesus said to them that believed on Him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And they began to blaspheme and contradict the Lord. And finally He said, "You're of your father, the devil." Well, they believed initially, but their faith didn't last very long, did it? And under this kingdom gospel presentation, it wasn't a one-time thing like we have today. Like we can think back usually in our life and have a time in our life where we saw that we were lost, then we got saved, and now we see. But in this administration, it has to be an enduring faith, a continuance of faith all the way to the end. And if you fail to have that, it's a dead faith. It's good for nothing. It does not profit. And here in the time of temptation, and remember, that's where James was talking about in chapter 1. He was talking about the twofold temptation, the temptation which is from in to commit sin and evil, and the temptation without from the persecution that was coming upon them. And he didn't want them to fall away. And then there were there those that fell on the thorns. And when they heard, they went forth. Well, let's just read verse 14. "And that which fell upon the thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Now, that word perfection is a very important thing in the book of James and the book of John, because it talks about the end or the conclusion of your faith in under that system. And of the four, there was only one that brought forth fruit, and those were the saved people. Those were the people that had the enduring faith. "But on that which fell on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." And how much James has to say about patience. Because these people had to endure all the way to the end. And we know that that is the tribulation period. And when we come back to the book of James, let's see how he deals with this example of Abraham. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And the conclusion there is yes, he did. He was justified by works, which is not what Paul says. Let me see if I can find my pointer here, because we have some things on the board. Here we go, that we want to point out. And I've entitled this "The Faith of Abraham." It begins over in chapter number 12, where Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go forth into a land that God would show him. And Abraham didn't know where it was, what kind of land it was. But Abraham believed and obeyed God. There in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it tells us something about Abraham's faith. Let me read it from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into the place which he would thereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed. There we have it. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And so that is the first example of faith in Abraham's life. But when we come to Genesis chapter 15, there was a place where there was a promised seed that was to come, and Abraham and Sarah weren't able to have children. And so he started talking to God and said, all I have as my heir is this Eliezer of Damascus. And God says that you shall have a seed. And he said, go out and look at the stars, number the stars if you can. So shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So there in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, we have being justified by faith. Now, what about here in Genesis chapter 12? Was he saved there? Well, it says by faith he obeyed. So there was an evidence of saving faith, wasn't there? He didn't simply fold his arm and say, well, I'm going to believe God and I don't really have to go into the land of promise. I can stay right here in Ur of the Chaldees. Here he had a faith that worked. He went out. But once he got there, he was promised that seed, that he would have a seed from his wife, Sarah. And so he believed God. And then we have chapter 17, where there is another example of Abraham's faith, and there he was to be made a father of many nations. And there was given circumcision as the sign of the covenant that was given to Abraham at that time. And we read of that in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, as well as Genesis 17. And finally, toward the end of Abraham's life, we have the greatest test of all, which was where God commanded Abraham to take his only son whom he loved, Isaac, to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice to God. And he did. In his heart, he was about ready to come down to slay his own son, knowing that God could raise him from the dead and fulfill his promise. But God stayed his hand. And he said, now I know that you fear God. And that was the ultimate test. We might say that that was the perfecting of Abraham's faith. That brought it to fruition. There was great fruit that accrued from that particular test. And isn't it interesting that between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, there was a period of about 40 years. And remember what we learned from our study of the numbers in Scripture, that the number 40 is a number of testing and trial and probation. So you might say that Abraham was saved, he was justified, but there was a probationary period here, testing him, strengthening his faith, and a true believer in the Lord living God would pass all these tests. Now, let's take a hypothetical example. Let's say that Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he came here to Genesis chapter 15. He believed that about his seed. But what about here in Genesis 17? What if Abraham had rationalized, you know, Lord, I've already been justified, and I know my salvation is secure. I don't think that's really necessary for me to be circumcised or to have my seed circumcised. And over here, he could have rationalized, well, I know that I'm saved, I'm justified. I don't really need to offer Isaac as God commanded upon the altar of sacrifice. I'll just trust in my justification back here in Genesis 12. Would Abraham have been justified? Well, according to James, it would have been a dead faith because it did not endure to the time of perfection. And because of that, under this prophetic program, he could not have claimed to have been a believer. Now, that'll make you think, if nothing else will. Let's go to the book of 1 John. And this is really interesting when you begin to look at this stuff, because it's so contrary to what Paul taught about grace. In 1 John chapter number 2, we can kind of refresh our memory from our study there of 1 John. And here it's giving a number of litmus tests about enduring faith and how we can know that we're in Him. Chapter number 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And to know Christ is to know Him in a saving way, in a justification type way. John or James, either one, didn't know anything about knowing Him in a more intimate way as the way Paul talked about. I remember years ago that there was a certain preacher here in town, and his theology was quite different than mine. But he was a rather sharp fellow. He understood theological issues quite well. And I shared with him what I believed about justification by faith, without baptism, without the law, and things like that. And he said, I understand where you're coming from, because Paul does teach that. But you have to remember it has to be balanced with James chapter 2. And I said, oh boy, here we go. And we talked for a number of hours, and finally he said, of all the people that I've talked to, you are the most consistent of all the grace-only people that I've ever talked to. And he also went on to say that you look at salvation as a point in time, whereas we look at salvation as a process. And I thought to myself, you know, the Bible does teach that process, but it's in the wrong dispensation. It's in the previous dispensation under the law, and it's also in the coming dispensation of the tribulation and ultimately into the kingdom. But here, the litmus test is that we keep His commandments. He that saith, here we go, here's the big talker, he saying, I know God, but he keeps not His commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. And we know that the truth is Christ. And so he's saying that if your walk doesn't match your profession, if you're merely a hearer of the word and not a doer, then it's a false profession. It's a lie, and it doesn't profit. But whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? And notice that word perfected. I have that circled in my Bible because it matches up beautifully with Luke chapter 8, where it talks about the people that did not bring their fruit to perfection, that in time of persecution they fell away and had no root. Come with me, please, back over to the book of... Well, let's go a little bit further. I don't want to get off on this too soon. Go down to the very last verse of 1 John chapter 2. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And sometimes we state this scenario in just in an unclear way. We say that under our system, it's faith only, which is true. And then we say under that system of prophecy, law gospel or law kingdom, it was faith plus works. Well, that's not exactly accurate either, because in every age, according to Hebrews chapter 11, it's by faith. But here in this dispensation, it was faith that works, that continues and remains in that particular good work. Look at it in verse 24. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And that was the gospel, specifically the gospel of the kingdom, which they had believed. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Notice the three key words. He says, abide, remain, and continue. In the Greek, it's the same word. But the King James Version people wanted to make it a little more variety and better English. So they substituted these three words for each other. But it means the same thing. It means to endure till the end. And we know that it's a salvation issue because verse 23 says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And then he goes into verse 24 talking about continuance in that, you see. And then verse 25 to conclude it, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So a lot of ways that to kind of try to get around this, we can say, oh, he's not talking about salvation or eternal life. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about reward for the future. But this context makes it clear that it is indeed eternal life. And then we go a little bit further into chapter 3 of 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Listen to this one. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness, whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Here's an example of somebody that fell away. That's why some people get the impression that you can lose your salvation because you continue not in the gospel and in the good works that God has prepared for you. But if we rightly divide the word of truth, we're not going to have any problem with these kind of passages. Neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's look at number 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Chapter 4, verse 15. We're looking at these hurriedly, I know, but this is talking about confession of Christ. And we would think from our perspective of grace that if we just confessed Christ, that would be sufficient. But under this system, there is not only that, but you have to do to continue, love your brother, do righteousness, and so forth. But faith in Christ was absolutely essential. Chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, we know that that's the gospel of the kingdom because it deals with the person of Jesus Christ rather than his death on the cross. Chapter 5, verse 1 is the saying, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And on down through there. So we see that James and John actually agree. They're like hand in glove on this issue of faith and works. Coming back to James chapter 2, I know we have a short time and a lot of material to cover here, but I wanted to look at this example of Abraham once again. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? Now, notice what 22 gets into here, that it is an evidence of a faith that is there. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made, what's the word? Perfect. It was brought to maturity, to completion. And here was an example of somebody that endured all the way to the end. And he passed every test that God gave to him. Well, we say, well, can that be applied today? What about believers, that people that claim to be believers, but they've backslidden? They've gone into carnality? They don't go to church anymore? Are those people lost? Well, not necessarily. If they have truly believed in their heart that Christ died for their sins and rose again, then they are saved. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But under the system of prophecy and the preaching of the kingdom, that would not have sufficed. Anybody that had a true saving faith would endure to the end. Not necessarily so today, because doesn't Paul write to Titus and say to urge them to continue and to maintain good works? And we find many examples, even in the New Testament, not to mention our own experience, of believers who have not done these things. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Abraham had his faith brought to completion, which was where God was leading him. And again, we know that this example has to do with his justification before God, because verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled. That matches up perfectly with that word perfect in verse 22. It came to fruition. It came to its conclusion. It was fulfilled. That saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That was said about Abraham back here in Genesis chapter 15. That was the beginning of it, but over here it was fulfilled. He was saved by a faith that continues to work all the way to the end. And he was called the friend of God. Now, that's an interesting title for Abraham, the friend of God. We know that at least two times in the Old Testament that he was called the friend of God. And I have the references here. Let's see if I can find it. Well, I don't seem to see it right before me now. But let's go back to the book of John, chapter 15, and we can see there that Jesus also called his disciples friends. But was it an unconditional friendship? Well, let's read about it in John, chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 14. And by the way, the two references from the Old Testament, I see them now. Abraham called the friend of God. That was 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7. And also Isaiah 41 verse 8. But John 15 verse 14 says this, ye are my friends if. Now there we have the conditional if. And he says, if you do whatsoever I command you. He says, if you have a true faith, that faith will cause you to believe and to do all the way to the end, to obey my commands. Not only the commands of the law of Moses, but now the commands of Christ. And again, it's not an unconditional thing by any means. Let's come back now to the book of James in chapter 2. And we see the third example of Rahab. The first example was the man that came in to that was destitute of daily food and clothing. And that was an example of a dead faith. He was sent away empty-handed. Next, we have Abraham. He was justified by faith alone in chapter 15. He already showed evidence of faith in Genesis 12. He continued to obey God in Genesis 17 with the ordinance of circumcision. And then finally in Genesis 22, he offered his son Isaac. But what about Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute, a harlot. She was a woman of ill repute. She was somebody that should have been damned by God. And we think of her as the dregs of society. She was not a part of the nation of Israel. She had no claim upon God whatsoever. She should have been destroyed along with all the other heathen. And yet Rahab knew something in her heart about the living and the true God. Come with me, please, back to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. And we know that there were spies that were sent into the land, especially to the city of Jericho, which was a very wicked city. And this was the first city that was to be conquered by the Israelites as they came into the land in obedience to God. And Joshua sent these two spies out, and they came into the city one night, and it was known that they were spies. How they were known or found out, we don't know. But there were soldiers that were sent to Rahab's house to bring them out and to call them in on the carpet, so to speak. And Rahab actually told a lie. She said, they've already gone. I didn't know who they were. But actually, she had them up on the roof under the flax being hidden. But notice here in chapter 2, verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and that ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites, which are on the other side of Jordan, Sidon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now notice here. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord God, for the Lord your God is the God of heaven above and earth beneath. Now, how did Rahab come to that realization? She had heard certain things. There were people that came into the city, probably to her place of business, and told her all about what happened down there in Egypt and over across the Jordan with the Amorites. And terror filled her heart because she knew that this was the living God that was working among the people of Israel. And I don't think it was by accident that the two spies came to her house. I believe that they were led by the Lord because the Lord already saw something in her heart that we might call faith. In fact, the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something about Rahab. You know what it was? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. Those spies didn't have to tell her about the living and true God. She already had the faith. But when the spies came, now there was an opportunity for that faith to shine and to express itself by means of works. And so she received the spies with peace, sent the pursuers out another way, and they were saved. And of course, she was saved as well. There was a certain token that was given. Rahab let the spies down through a scarlet thread or a rope that hung from her window. She lived on the side of the wall there at Jericho. And you might say, well, Rahab was justified. She had expressed her faith. But there was one condition. Rahab said, will you save my family when you come to destroy this city? And the spies said, if your family, your father, your mother, your brothers, your kin are in the house, when we come, we will spare this house while the others are destroyed. But if you or your family are out there in the street, your blood will be upon your own head. And so they obeyed. And that whole family huddled there in her place of business. And they were all spared. They were saved. And there was a faith that was expressed by doing certain things and obeying certain commands. And so it was with the faith that James was preaching. How did he conclude? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Sometimes I wonder when I see a Christian profession, somebody that says that they're saved and yet they're living like the world. They're living in carnality. And one of the hardest things for a preacher or a teacher of the word to discern is between that kind of person and a person of the world. Because they're walking as the unbeliever. And sometimes I have to throw my hands up and say, Lord, you know those that are yours. And the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. It doesn't say that we always know. But in the system of prophetic scripture, with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, there would be a necessary evidence that would continue all the way through. In our day, it's not so clear. We are living in a Corinthian age. And sometimes it's very difficult. I think probably the closest that I can come as a preacher is by talking with that person. Do they understand the gospel? Do they have the ring of true silver to their testimony? And I've heard some that didn't have the ring of true silver. They didn't really understand the issue of sin and salvation and the blood of Christ, which he came to shed for them. If we have any doubts today, may we squelch those doubts by simply, as Paul said, to believe on him that justifies the ungodly, trusting in the merits of his shed blood. May the Lord lead you to do that this morning, even if you're listening to a CD or tape. This is the ideal time, as Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that tells us about a living faith. And even though we lived under grace and were saved by that grace without works, we want to have a living faith as well that expresses itself in fruit bearing, one that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and please you. May you fill us as we obey the commands of grace through Paul, that we might have an opportunity for ministry of some kind for your namesake. We thank you, Christ, and we give you glory. Amen.